Well, let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for just the opportunity that we've had to come together this morning, to be able to lift our voices in song and to be able to worship you. And Lord, we pray now that as we turn to your word, our hearts and minds would be receptive to what you have for us. We pray that we would be encouraged from your word. We pray that we would be equipped from your word this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I'm not sure I have to tell you this morning, but we're living in a world that has turned its back on God. We see it all around us. We're in the middle of an election year. One of the hot topics that we are going to see over and over again is global warming. And folks, I'm not saying we should be wasteful and that we shouldn't be good stewards of God, of the earth that God has given to us. But the idea to think that as mankind, we can fix the problem is a misguided thought. You know, it's interesting because as you look at the Bible, as you look at in Genesis' account of the flood, at the end of the flood, God promises Noah that there will always be a harvest time. It's a promise from God. And I believe that God knew after the flood the amount of greenhouse emissions that would be in our environment in 2022. And I believe God knows the future. He knows what will happen. And nothing is going to change his promise. But you see, as we remove God from the world, all of a sudden, all the problems that exist, man feels it needs to be part of the solution. It needs to fix the problem. And it's amazing how hard today's society is trying to remove God. In fact, it wasn't that long ago. It was almost a news story that was celebrated in the fact that Lee County schools have no copies of the Bible in their libraries. So they don't want God to be taught. They don't want him to be recognized as being God. And really, as you look at Romans 1, and we don't have it in our PowerPoint this morning, you know, Paul will come to the conclusion that as a society turns away from God, they become senseless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. That's how he describes it. Very similar to what we see taking place in our world today. But I have to wonder, what about us as Christians? How is this impacting our faith? How is it impacting our spiritual lives? As we see a world trying to fix the problems, has it affected our lives as well? And the question we have to deal with this morning is, how do we turn the world out and all that's going on in the world and focus on God, focus on him and what his word tells us? How can we get to the point where we look to God and his word instead of Google? And I believe as we look at today's passage, we're going to find the answers to these questions. If you take a moment and turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to be looking at verses 35 through 49 this morning. If you recall, if you've been with us as we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians, we've been in chapter 15 for a while now, and Paul is focusing on the resurrection. Folks, there's going to be a future resurrection. We will have a glorified body for all eternity. But yet there are some people in the church of Corinth who have bought into the world's philosophy, the Greek philosophy, and they're claiming there will be no resurrection. And Paul has spent all of this chapter explaining the significance of the resurrection and that it will take place. And as we pick up on the argument this morning, Paul begins by addressing the question that is on most of our minds today even. If you follow along in chapter 15, verse 35, we read, "But someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come?" You know, I almost made the first point for the sermon today, the elephant in the room. Right? I mean, the reality is we believe the resurrection that will take place, the nearest one in the future is when the rapture takes place. God will raise up all the believers who have died since the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that means these are bodies, church, that have been dead for 2,000 years. What do you think is left? Right? And this is the question that goes through our mind, because we think of things by what we know. Right? I'm going to ask you this morning, whatever you learned in science class, whatever you learned in biology, forget about it. Because it doesn't apply. Because in our minds, we were taught how life exists and how it continues to grow. And we learn about plants and photosynthesis and how plants are, the seed is germinated and how it's pollinated and all these things on and on. But the reality is when we focus on all these things, we forget about God. I mean, the reality is, it is true. Over time, after we die, most of us will either be placed in the ground, or some people might choose cremation, which probably even makes it more difficult. How in the world is God going to bring those ashes back together? But the reality is, even in Genesis, we're told that our bodies will return to dust. By Genesis 3:19, it says, as God is talking to Adam after he sinned, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Right? We know that as soon as our body dies, as soon as the heart stops, as soon as the brain ceases to function, the body begins to decompose. Often the body is placed in the ground, and Dr. Constable gives this illustration that it takes us even further, because I believe this is where the people in Corinth were really struggling, is how? How can this happen? And listen to this. Dr. Constable says, for example, if someone dies at sea and sailors buried him, a fish might eat his body. The atoms and molecules of his body would become part of the fish. If a fisherman caught and ate the fish, its body would become part of the fisherman's body. If the fisherman died and the undertaker buried him in the ground and someone eventually sowed wheat over his grave, the fisherman's atoms and molecules would go into the wheat. A third person might eat the wheat and so on. How could the first person's body ever come together again? It seems impossible. Right? It's never taken place. Death is final. Many of us have attended funerals. Probably all of us have attended funerals. And as we walk into the room and the casket is in the front of the room, nobody expects the person to get up. Death as we know it is final. And so there's this question, as I said, the elephant in the room. And even today, I mean, if we think about it, it's like, well, it's not possible. How is it possible that a body could be resurrected? I mean, even in Scripture, the longest we know of anybody going before resurrection was 4 days. It's recorded. And that was with Lazarus. We're talking years, thousands of years. And Paul goes on. And I want you to pay attention to as we read verses 36 and 37, because he says, what goes into the ground is not the same as what comes out. Or the seed that goes in the ground is not what comes out of the ground. And we look at verses 36 and 37 as we continue on. And Paul says, foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But folks, I want you to pay attention, and I want you to make notes in your Bible or notes in your notebooks, whatever it is, because this is one of the strongest statements Paul ever makes in all of Scripture, at least as far as I know of what he's written. As we read, foolish one. Now, some translations say this different. I believe the NIV says, how foolish. And if anything, the NIV has missed it completely. The ESV, I think, says, you foolish person, with an exclamation point. And that probably comes the closest to relaying what Paul is trying to say to his readers here. I often talk to you and tell you when Paul uses something in the Greek, it's called vocative case, and it's a way to get readers' attention. You know, I've always used the example, when you were a child and your mother would use your middle name, You knew she was serious. Or somebody is standing up here preaching and they want to get your attention. They might pound on the pulpit. They want to make sure you get what is about to be said. The same is true with the vocative case in the Greek. When someone would read a letter or read the name, and often it's brothers is what we see used with an evocative case. It'll say brothers, and people would hear that being read in this particular case, so it would sound a little different, and they'd be like, hey, we need to pay attention. Paul does that here with the word foolish one. We have, in order for us to really get the significance, we have to understand, in the Bible, you didn't just call someone a fool. It's one of the worst things you could say to someone. It really, to be a fool is to be one who lives as if there is no God. Now put this into comparison and into context of what we've just read. Paul's saying, you're asking, how then is the body raised? What body will it be? And Paul responds, you foolish one. He's saying, you're asking this question as if someone who believes there is no God. You've tossed your faith aside. And even in Psalm 14:1, we get the idea of the meaning of fool in the Bible. As he says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They've done abominable works. There's no one who does good. And so you can see, you know, Paul here is saying, you foolish one, why would you ask this question? Why can't you believe, why can't you trust that God can do what he has said he will do? The reality is, we know the dangers of living like a fool, of living as one who knows no God. We're experiencing it today. We see it. It's being taught in classes, right? Darwin is a great example, and I think I could say this biblically. Darwin was a fool. He didn't believe there was a God, so he had to answer the question, how did we get here? Where did the origin of man come from? Well, when you remove God, you got to come up with some other reason, some other way, other than the creation account. So what's Darwin do? He comes up with a theory of evolution. That over enough time, that's why scientists date the earth at billions of years old, is because it takes so much time that we don't even have anything recorded in history of any kind of evolution of one animal changing to another species. So we have to make that time more and more. And given enough time, eventually something can come from nothing. I don't know about you, but I think I'd rather trust in God and believe the creation account that we're given in Genesis. And from what I've studied, the result of what's going on in the church of Corinth is because they have been influenced by the Greek culture. In that culture, it was believed that the body or the flesh was bad. So the Corinthians, they didn't want to believe that there was a resurrection because they believed the flesh was bad. In fact, one of the commentaries says the following. The Corinthians seem to have wanted to avoid thinking that the material body was essentially good. Hellenistic dualism seems to have influenced their thinking about the human body. And therefore the resurrection. Dualism is the philosophy so common in pagan Greek thought that the body is only the husk of the real person who dwells within. The more that one can live without the constraints that the body imposes, the better. And if you remember, as we've been studying through the book of Corinthians, it appears that there are people in the church that feel like they've reached a superior level of spirituality. If you remember back in chapter 7, there were some who were really saying that even as married people, they should practice abstinence. And the idea was is that when you're so spiritual, you don't follow after the desires of the body. And they almost were claiming to be as the angels. And for that reason, they're okay with the fact that there be no resurrection because, this idea that it's only the husk, it's not the real person. But as Paul continues on, he goes, you foolish person. What you put in the ground is not what will be, right? We know this. Most of you have come from, how many have gardened at all? Right? Only a few hands haven't gone up, right? Does the plant look anything like the seed?
No.
It doesn't, does it? Right? I mean, I miss it, and I wish the baby would have been born a month ago because I could have got some fresh sweet corn. Because Florida does not have sweet corn like Indiana or even Pennsylvania. It's just not the same. But you think of a kernel of corn, right? We all know what a kernel of corn looks like. You put it in the ground, and what comes out, right? The first thing you see eventually is a little leaf sprouting through the ground, and eventually a stalk, and eventually it grows to be 5-6 feet tall, and eventually a tassel comes out of the top of it. It doesn't look anything like the kernel that was put in the ground. And this is the example that Paul is using. And he's using it to say, listen, what goes into the ground? Our bodies, as they're placed in the ground, what goes in is not what's going to come out. It's going to be different. And we're going to see some of those differences as we conclude this chapter the next time. The reality is our bodies are placed in the ground, whether they're there for a year, 6 years, or 1,000 years, what comes out will be different than what was placed in the ground. And again, keep in mind, Paul's brought this question forward. He's saying what's put in the ground is different than what comes out. And then he makes it clear in the next set of verses, God is the one who creates the body in verses 38 through 41. As we continue on, if you follow along in your Bibles, Paul says, but God gives it a body as he pleases, to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory for the sun, another glory for the moon, and another glory for the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. Now, I want you to take note of something else that's very important, because I bring it out and I emphasize what Paul says as he says, you foolish one. And he says it very strongly. But I also want you to pay attention here, because they're living as if there is no God. Notice what he says here. He says, but God. Right? And he continues on to say, but God gives it a body as he pleases. Are you seeing the sharp contrast here? He's saying you're living as one without God. And then he draws their attention. But you see, God is the one that gives everything a body as he pleases. Paul wants them to wake up. He knows they're thinking with an earthly mindset, not a heavenly mindset. That's so interesting. He says, but God gives it a body as he pleases. In some ways, Paul is taking his readers back to the book of Genesis. Right there. There are some who even to this day who claim to have faith in God, who believe that God created everything and then just left it go. But when I read passages like this, it doesn't say God gave each a body, does it, church? What does it say? It says God gives. And I want you to catch it. God gives. God was actively involved in each one of our lives as we were formed in our mother's womb. That crazy weed that's in the crack of your driveway, God created that. He gave it that body that exists that you wish wasn't there. You know, God is still giving and sustaining life. And Paul doesn't just write about plants here. He talks about living beings. He talks about animals having different flesh. He, you know, Animals are different from man. Man is different from the birds. The birds are different from the fish. And God has given each of them a body as he desires. And he doesn't stop there. Because God didn't just create plants and animals. He created everything. He goes on and talks about the outer space, sun, moon, stars. And he says, God gave them their splendor. I don't know about you, but how many of you pay any attention to some of the things that are going on in, with NASA and outer space? And right, the Hubble telescope was like the big deal for the longest time. We've got one that's bigger. And it's out there right now, and they're discovering things that are blowing their minds. I hate listening to the stories, but I love seeing the images, because the stories are, well, this was created billions and billions and billions of years ago. Well, no, it wasn't. God created it. You know, and it's interesting because they're like, well, I think if you notice, they're even having a contest for people to help find names for these new planets they're discovering. God's already named them. I don't know why they're trying. But again, they've removed God. They're living as fools. But when you see these images, new galaxies, new stars, new planets, God created all those. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And see, I think Paul wants them. He wants his readers to grasp it. I think even today we need to grasp this because it helps us to understand that when God says he's going to do something, he does it. He's capable. If he can create all of that by simply speaking it, I think he can raise these bodies from the dead. Amen. And the wonderful news for you and I is as we continue on, the resurrected body will be free from the curse of sin. In verse 42, we continue on. It says, so also, in the resurrection of the dead, the body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Paul makes these comparisons of basically the seed that's going to be planted and what's going to come out. And he starts off, he says, you know, sown in corruption, but raised incorruptible. Basically, it's sown perishable, it's raised imperishable. Most of us here this morning understand the process of aging when it comes to our bodies, right? Yes. Right? Most of us, we in our minds, we think we can do what we used to do when we were 20. Then when we do it, our body tells us we shouldn't have. And the reality is, as we get older, our bodies age. Our bodies are corruptible. They're perishable. Right? Our joints age. Our muscles begin to experience atrophy. Our reflexes slow down. Our eyesight is affected. Our hearing is not good. Do I need to say that louder? Right? There's always that one person when you say something about hearing and say, what? That's because we're perishing. And he says, listen, the incorruptible will become imperishable. It will no longer be affected by time. It will be eternal. We also see that it's sown in dishonor. Folks, our bodies, as they exist today, have been affected by the curse of sin or sin's curse. Even though we're saved, even though if you're here this morning, you put your trust in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, you are still tempted. There are times when we fail to resist those temptations. In fact, Carmen, even this morning as he was teaching Sunday school, was talking about Peter and how he struggled and denied Christ three times. It was the flesh, and he couldn't resist the temptation. Even though he had sworn he wouldn't deny Christ, he did out of fear. And the reality is, as long as we live or until the Lord returns, we will struggle with sin. You know what? When this body of ours, when it comes out of the grave, no more. No more temptation. No more sin. It will be raised in honor. Amen. Sown in weakness. Doesn't take, you know, you don't get much weaker than dead. Do you? Guess what? It's going to be raised with power. Not just any power, but with the power of God. So in a natural body, right? Our bodies are natural. We are all here as a result of procreation. Although God was involved in our formation as we were formed in the womb, we each have a mother and a father, and we have a natural body. But He has a spiritual body in store for us. One that we will receive as we're resurrected from the dead. It's hard to know what this spiritual body is going to be like. It's going to have physical characteristics. Because the only example we have is the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. And so we have to think through, okay, what do we read in the Gospels about the resurrected body? Well, one thing we know is the disciples could touch Him. We know that He ate. He also walked through walls. I don't know if we'll do that or not. But there are some characteristics that we know. And whatever we know about Jesus Christ and His resurrected body will be true of us. Because in Philippians 3 it says, our lowly bodies will be transformed to be like His glorious body. And that's the spiritual body that He's talking about. And I believe that is, it, we are required to have this transformed body, this spiritual body, in order to enter into the presence of God. As Paul continues on, we see this comparison made between Adam and Jesus. And as we read here, he will say Adam and the second Adam referring to Jesus. And I believe one of the reasons Jesus and Adam are compared as they are is because they are the only two known people to have been on this earth without a sin nature. Adam was created without a sin nature. He was created spiritually alive. He walked with God in the garden. He had a relationship with God. But when he sinned, he would be separated from God. He became spiritually dead. And everyone born after Adam were born in sin, born physically alive, but spiritually dead. Jesus would be the next Adam, or the next person to be born without a sin nature. He was tempted as we are, but without sin. And so Paul, he goes on and he makes this comparison between the two. In verse 45, we see that one is a living being, and the other is a life-giving spirit. In verse 45, as we continue on, since so it is written, the first man, Adam, being a living being, the last Adam, being a life-giving spirit. And again, I believe Paul wants his readers to think of the creation account. Now, this is one area where the Church of Corinth was on what kind of an even playing field to where we are today. They had the book of Genesis available to them. They knew what it said. They knew that Adam was formed out of the ground and that God would breathe life into him. And by the way, that is the one thing that separates mankind from the rest of creation. I've probably said this before, but you know, some people are like, well, will there be animals in heaven? I believe there will be animals in the millennial kingdom. But I can't say I know for certain about the new heaven and the new earth. I know, it's sad. But when you look at creation, God created the animals. He just created them. They were alive. They were living. Mankind, he created out of the ground. And then what? He breathed the breath of life. He breathed a living soul into Adam. That immaterial part. That part that when we read in the Bible, to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. That is what God breathed into Adam. And that's what separates us from all of creation. And as a result, we all all have, are descendants of Adam. We all receive our physical being from Adam. But Jesus is a life-giving spirit. He is the one that gives us spiritual life. It is when we put our faith in him and that he died for our sins and then he was raised again that we receive spiritual life, life that is eternal, life that begins the very moment we accepted him as our Savior. It is that spiritual life that allows us to have the hope of a future resurrected body. But we see in verse 46, the spiritual came after the natural. Continues on, it says, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. And again, this is chronological order of how things have taken place on the earth. The creation count, Adam is in the beginning. We know that Christ would come later. And really the same is true in our lives. We see the same chronological order take place. We were born physically, but spiritually dead. And it's when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are giving spiritual life through Jesus Christ. And the reality is, unless the Lord returns, our bodies will die. And we will take a last breath physically. But there's going to be another day when we're going to take another first breath. And a resurrected, glorified body, and that body will never have a last breath. It will be eternal. And as Paul continues on with this comparison with the two Adams, we see that they have different origins in verse 47. As we continue on in the passage, it says, the first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Right, we know Adam. Again, the creation account. We've been talking about this. This is something we're familiar with as Christians. This is something the Church of Corinth would have been familiar with. Adam was formed out of the ground. And because of his sin, Adam died. Now, there are only two accounts in Scripture of men who did not die. One is Enoch. The other is who? Elijah. A few good Bible students here. But you know, even though they never died physically, I think their bodies had to be transformed. And we're going to see that as we finish out the chapter next week. Because in their physical bodies that they received from being a descendant of Adam, they could not enter into the presence of God. So I believe that their bodies, as they were taken up into heaven, were transformed like ours will be if we're here when the rapture takes place. We know that Adam was formed from the ground. And in Adam, after that, Adam and Eve would have offspring and eventually populate the earth. But Jesus, he is from heaven. This is why he can be a life-giving spirit. He's not from this earth. You ever wonder why? I don't even have this in my notes. But it just dawned on me, you know, just a reminder, he didn't have to come here. All right, Philippians 2 said he was equal with God, but did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. He didn't have to do that. But it's because of his love for us that he chose to do it. And it's because of that we can have the hope of passages like we're going through today, that someday we will have a resurrected body. We will be given a spiritual life that will be eternal, that will be free from sin's curse. And as we continue on, we see that all mankind have the same flesh as Adam in verse 48, the first half. As it says, as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. Guess what? You're made of dust. The next time you feel a little pride coming into your life, remember that. You're nothing more than a bunch of dust. And I believe Paul is going through all this because of the arrogance of some of the people in the church of Corinth. Right? They're all thinking how spiritual they are and how they're like the angels and all these crazy things. And Paul said, no. You're just dust. You are a descendant of Adam, and you are nothing more than dust. You in your present state cannot enter into the presence of God because you are living in a body that has been affected by sin's curse. In verse 48, it says, in Christ, believers are made heavenly. As we look at the second half of this verse, as he continues on with the comparison, and as he says, and as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. You know what I like about God's word when it comes to some stuff like this? Right, we all know that we're still living in the flesh. We all have a sin nature. But did you notice how that was written? You who are heavenly. You know, Paul does something similar in Romans when he says, those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. And he talks about it as if it's already happened. That's because God's plan for you and I is so certain that it can be written in Scripture as if it has happened. So when he says, when he talks about a heavenly body for you and I, although we're still in the flesh and we still sin and we still have temptations, our resurrection in heavenly body is so certain it can be written as if we already have it. The reality is, someday we will have a new body. Our salvation will be complete. You may say, what do you mean our salvation shall be complete? Well, until we receive that glorified body, we still wrestle with sin. And our salvation will be complete when that sin nature is gone, when it's eradicated. I think Paul writes about this in Romans 8, verses 23-25. He says, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the redemption, or waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is no hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And I want you to pay attention to what he says. We're waiting for our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. We're waiting for the day when we will receive that glorified body. And Paul goes, this is our hope. And church, this is our hope this morning. It's not in things of this world. It's not in this physical body in which we live in, because I know several of you. You've either had surgery, you're headed for surgery, you have this medical problem, you have that medical problem. There's no hope in this physical body, is there? But there is. Someday we'll have a body that will not have any physical problems. It will be perfect. It will be glorified. And that's our hope. That's what we wait for with perseverance. We'll get a description of what will take place at the rapture when if we're still alive, it'll all happen in the twinkling of an eye. But as we look at verse 49, it's just one more place in Scripture where we see that we will be transformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. In verse 49, we read, and as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. And we know that Paul's writing to the church. He's writing to believers. It's because of their faith in Jesus. This is true. Right? We have all been born of dust. We all have an earthly father, an earthly mother. Each one of us our ancestry can be traced back to Adam and Eve. But because of sin, we were all born with a terminal illness. And just as Adam returned to the dust, unless the Lord returns, so will we. But we have the hope of having a heavenly body. One that bears the image of the heavenly man, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, as we've gone through this chapter, I hope you're learning something about the resurrection. I hope you've learned that we will spend eternity in a physical body that bears the image of Jesus Christ. But I want you to think about something else this morning. I want you to take a moment and think about Paul's wording, "you foolish one." Really rebuking the church of Corinth for the way that they were thinking. They were thinking as a godless society thinks. This is why they struggled with believing that the body could be raised from the dead. Struggled believing, understanding what kind of body it would be. But I wonder how many of us today as Christians are walking around like the foolish one. We look around, we listen to the news, we listen to scientists and what they are saying. We look at the chaos in our world. We begin to think that we're losing the battle. We may even begin to wonder, is God still in control? We never say it out loud, but the fact that we worry tells a different story. Sometimes I think we need to go back and look at the beginning. Just like Paul redirected his readers to Genesis, we need to go back and remember, we serve a God who spoke, and this world came into existence. And the world that came into existence, we haven't even been able to discover all of it yet. Just as he created the heavenly bodies in all their splendor, we can rest assured that he is faithful to keep his word, faithful to keep his promise, faithful that someday he will raise us from the dead, faithful that he will never leave us nor forsake us. He is with us each and every day. He knows each and all the details that are taking place in our lives. He knows all the details that are taking place in the world. I can tell you this morning, church, our God is in control. From the person that was just diagnosed with cancer to the wars that are taking place in Ukraine, to the floods that are taking place in Texas, everything may seem out of control, but he is in control. Maybe even you're here this morning and you feel like, man, even in my personal life, I just can't get a break. Health problems, car problems, family problems, problems with the jobs, problems not having a job. And you find yourself plagued with worry. Well, if that describes you this morning, I want to leave you with two simple words. But God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just another opportunity to look into your word this morning, another opportunity to be encouraged. And Lord, we pray now that as we close, that we would just be left in awe of who you are. Lord, that you truly are a faithful God, a God who created the heavens and earth, a God who loved us enough to send his only son to die on the cross. And Lord, we can trust in your word that it is true. We can rest, we can have confidence and assurance that we will be with you for all eternity. And we thank you for that this morning. We thank you for that hope. And Lord, may we be able to wait with perseverance until you return. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close this morning, I just encourage, if you'd like to respond to the message, you're always free to come forward and just spend some time praying here at the front of the auditorium. Or if you'd like for me to pray with you, I'd be willing to do that as we close.